This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. As we finished our last session together, we were discussing the relationship between sin and illness of body, mind, and soul. We determined that nothing comes into our lives that has not been filtered through the hand of God. We also found that sometimes God uses the circumstances of our lives not only to strengthen us, but also to show His glory and power to the world. Our focal text was Psalms 139, verse 23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Did you hear what David just asked God to do? The psalmist was asking God to search his heart, to reveal any anxious thoughts. Now, this is a really interesting statement. David had prayed and was asking God to search his heart. Now, this included his motives as well as his actions. He asked God to know his heart, to see what actually existed in his heart, his thoughts, and again, his motives, to test him. David was giving God permission to put him to the test. He asked him to know my heart. Basically, this said to God, "It's okay to put circumstances or choices in front of me to test me. See if I don't respond in righteousness." Now, that can be really dangerous if you're trying to fool or to put one over on God. He asked God to point out anything in him that was offensive to God, that doesn't agree with him or his Torah. And he asked him to lead him in the path of everlasting life. Are we willing to prostrate ourselves before Jehovah Adonai and ask him to search our hearts, to really know our hearts, what's hiding in the depths of them, our thoughts and our motives? Are we willing to give God permission to test us, to put us into situations that will show our true colors? By doing this, not only God will see our true colors, our heart, but we will see them as well. This will bring about either praise and or repentance. Also, to lead us along the path of everlasting life. This is telling God to continue to lead us and to correct us so that we may walk along the path that is pleasing to Him and leads to everlasting life. I pray that each of you have taken the opportunity to lay before the Lord and do as David did, to come into submission to Him and His will for each of you. When you pray for your country, asking God to heal your land, do you realize that the first thing you must do is to turn from your wicked ways? Let's read 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Verses 13 through 15, for an answer to this question. "If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now, my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place." It is only after we have confessed our sins and have been forgiven and cleansed that we can then pray for our country, our land, our nation. I know that we've talked about this before, but are you aware of the sins of our nation? The moral decay that has become so common in every neighborhood? Do you see what it is doing to our next generation, to our children and our grandchildren? What was wrong and evil 15, even just 10 years ago, is the norm now. We see 4- and 5-year-old girls dressing as if they're teenagers, many times with their parents encouraging this adult behavior. Our teenagers no longer respect authority, not even their parents' authority, much less their teachers or local authorities. The TV programs that are shown during prime time are enough to embarrass those who have been born 50 years ago. Even our children's cartoon characters are now dressed seductively, and there's even a new superhero that's blatantly living an alternative lifestyle. I read recently that a mother is fighting to allow her 4-year-old daughter to begin transgender reassignment, and that a boy's parents were up in arms because he can't join a Girl Scout troop. We can't let our children go to the restrooms in public because we aren't sure who's going to be using them. We need to be on our knees and on our faces before God, confessing the sins of our nation, our land, and asking for forgiveness and restoration of His ways. But we also need to be involved. Are you setting guidelines and limits for your children? How about yourself? Are you setting good limits and boundaries for you? Are we involved in our children and, yes, our grandchildren's lives? Do we know what they're doing and how they're feeling? Do we know and try to understand the challenges that they face every day when they go out into this world? Spend time in prayer this week, seeking God as David did, crying out to God, asking Him to search your heart to see if there be any wicked way in it. Confess your sins and be forgiven and cleansed, and then thank your Jehovah Rapha for His healing in your life. Then get on your face before the Creator of the world and intercede for our nation and our world. Pray, pray, pray for our land, for our nation, that God will heal our land and that He will bring healing. He has not changed. He is still Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. In our walk with God, we should long to develop a spiritual disposition that causes us to seek Him immediately in every situation of life. We should want to come to a place where we always think of how God would have wanted me to respond because of who He is and because of what He has said. But often we simply react to a situation. The children of Israel were like this too. They reacted over and over again to the circumstances of life rather than responding to the knowledge of God. Yet, if we are a new creation in Yeshua HaMashiach, Yeshua our Messiah, we cannot do whatever we want. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17 tells us, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." If we walk by the Spirit, we will come under His control, even in our emotional responses. It is simply another way of saying, be filled with the Spirit. When you read about the children of Israel, do you sometimes wonder how they could be so slow to learn? After having seen all of the acts of God with their own eyes, how could they ever murmur or complain? How could they ever doubt His protection and provision? How could they keep on reacting to circumstances of life in such an unbelieving way? Why didn't they respond in faith and rest in all that they knew about God? I certainly ask myself, how could they do that? But then I look at the church today and I wonder the same thing. Oh, well, we haven't seen what they saw. But then they never read all that we have read in the Bible. They saw His Shekinah glory in the cloud and knew He was with them. But we have His Spirit indwelling us, bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, joint heirs with Christ, according to Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, we read, "We also have his promise, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me?" It's one thing to know about God, and another to live in the light of that knowledge. I pray that this study will not be just something you store in a warehouse of knowledge. It is my earnest prayer that you will live in the light of what you've learned. How I pray we will each learn to turn to Him immediately in all the circumstances of life. I pray that we will not react to the natural, but that we will respond to the spiritual. Remember, our key verse for this study is Proverbs 18, verse 10. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe." To solidify in our minds and hearts the names we have covered so far, let's go over them. So far in our study, we have met Elohim, our Creator, El Elyon, our God Most High, El Roy, the God who sees, El Shaddai, our All-Sufficient One, Adonai, our Lord and Master, Jehovah Yireh, the Lord will provide, and Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals. I want us to turn to Shemot, that's Exodus, chapter 17. Now, I know that most of you listening are not able to do this at this time because if you're driving, it isn't safe. But do take a few minutes when it is safe to read this chapter over carefully. Shemot 17 is divided into two sections, and I want us to look closely at each. Listen for the words you think are the key words in each section. The first section is verses 1 through 7. "Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why? Now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do to these people? A little more and they will stone me.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Let's begin by asking the 5 W's and an H questions of the text. As you read God's Word, train yourself to search out the 5 W's and an H. This is both the observation of the literal text and the first level of Hebraic learning, which is the Peshat level, or the literal meaning of the text. Who wrote this text, and to whom was he speaking or writing? About whom was he speaking, and who are the major characters? Moshe wrote it. He was writing about the Israelites' exodus from Egypt toward the Promised Land. In this particular chapter, he was speaking about the bitterness of their hearts, the testing of God, and the battle against the Amalekites. The major characters are Moses, Amalek, Aaron, and Hur. Well, what are the main events in this chapter? And what are the major ideas? What are the major teachings? And what does the author talk about the most? Also, what is his purpose in saying this? We read that the Israelites were again murmuring against Moshe, this time because of their lack of water. Moshe again began to cry out to God. Can't you just hear him? These people that you gave me are again grumbling and murmuring and complaining. If you don't do something, they're going to stone me. Moshe was to take some of the elders with him, go out into the desert at Horeb, and strike the rock that God had placed there with the rod that he, Moshe, had struck the Nile with. Now, let's organize what we've just learned. We can do that by using a T-chart or by making lists. If you want to study along with us using a T-chart, it's available as a free download from our website, www.sectim.org. What have we learned about Moshe? Well, in verse 2, we learned that the people quarreled or argued with him because of the lack of water. In verse 4, he had cried out to Adonai, his Lord and Master. In verses 5 and 6, God answered Moshe and gave him instructions. In verse 7, Moshe named the place Massah, which means temptation, and Meribah, which means strife or contention. One of the things that I found very interesting as I was studying this section is that the people weren't just unhappy. They were really angry. They had been saved from death by Jehovah in the Passover lamb. The Red Sea, or the Sea of Surf, had opened up for them so that they could escape the armies of Egypt. Now, that in itself should have solidified their faith. There were probably close to 3.6 million Israelites, and with an unknown number of Gentiles. The figure was probably close to 6 million people. God had provided them food when they continued to grumble about their limited food supplies. He had provided manna for them each morning. Their complaining was not only due to their hunger, that need was met. It was for the foods that they had left in Egypt. They were testing the Lord to see if he would do what he had said that he would do, which was that he would provide for them on the journey that he was leading them on. They were testing Jehovah Yireh, the God who provides. There's another article or object that's mentioned in this section, and that's the rock. Now, you may ask, what does the rock have to do with anything? Well, let's look at this. This information would go on your organizational chart or list as well. We learned that the rock was there upon God's instructions and that Moshe would seek the rock. We discovered that the rock was at Horeb. Now, as a reminder, this word means desert, and it's another word for Mount Sinai. In verse 6, we found that God himself would stand on the rock, and that Moshe was to strike the rock. And when he did, water spilled forth from the rock. To me, one of the most interesting things that I discovered is that Moshe then gave two names to this place. Massah, which means temptation. The people had been tempting the Lord to see if he would do what he had promised he would do. He also named the place Meribah, which means contention or strife. Both of these names describe what took place there. The people caused much strife and contention with Moshe because they were tempting God. I've always wondered why Israel did not have the faith to just ask God for water. After all, they just saw the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, and have been getting manna every morning by miracle. But their faithlessness was unable to connect the dots and realize that if God gave them miraculous food, perhaps he would do the same with water. What is worse is that after they complained the first time at Rephidim and water came out of the rock at the foot of Mount Sinai, they were confronted with a need for water about a year and a half later, and complained a second time. Finally, after spending 38 years in Kadesh, they learned to rely on God for water. Now, when they were thirsty and God provided the water, they sang a song to God instead of complaining. What a joy it must have been to the Heavenly Father. My babies are finally growing up. Finally, Shaul calls the rock that followed Israel Messiah. This, too, might be inferred from a careful study of connections between the glory of God, the rock, and the Messiah in the Tanakh, or the Old Testament. The rock is, after all, the rock who brings salvation, and Messiah is the agent of redemption. Water was used as a symbol for the Word of God in the Brit Hadashah, or the New Testament. I want to go to these verses, as it is important to realize that the Tanakh, Old Testament, is indeed pointing us to what is to come in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2, we read, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moshe in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." This is Rabbi Shaul speaking. Then in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 24 through 27, we read, "Husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." In John 4, verses 13 and 14, Yeshua is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and he says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." In the same chapter of John, in verses 38 through 39, we read, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Yeshua was not yet glorified." Our last verse, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, tells us, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That is the water of the Word. Have you ever tempted God? Have you ever doubted that he is who he says he is and that he does what he says he will do? Are we any different than the Israelites who grumbled against Moshe? God has provided for us before in our lives, and now when things get tough, we doubt that he will do it again? These are the times that not only do we go before our God and ask him to search our hearts, our thoughts, and our motives, but it is also the time to run into the strong tower and be safe, to run into his name, Jehovah Yireh, the God who provides. Thank you for joining us today as we delved into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website. It's secTIM.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.